If you have your copy of God's Word, please turn with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. I asked Pastor Scott what he would prefer me to preach on today, if he had a preference, if I needed to continue in 1 Corinthians, if he wanted New Year's Day, which, you know, Pastor Scott, it's not typically a holiday. He doesn't follow that pattern. He goes through books of the Bible, but he said, whatever you choose. So John chapter 10, we're going to read beginning at verse 1 and read through verse 30. This ought to be a familiar passage for you. This is the Good Shepherd passage, so follow along with me. The scripture says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, help us to be hearers and doers. Lord, I pray that your word takes root. Be with me as I preach this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In this passage, Jesus uses the metaphors of shepherd and sheep. And as I'm sure you know, this is not the first time that we see these particular metaphors used in the scriptures. It's one that the hearers, Jesus' hearers at this time, would have been familiar with. It's one that the audience could relate to. We see that, again, used in the Old Testament. You might recall from school that a metaphor is a figure of speech that describes a person or an object by referring to something that's considered to possess similar characteristics. For example, a heart of stone. This city is a jungle. We use metaphors frequently without even thinking about it. When we say it's raining like cats and dogs, hopefully you don't use that metaphor often because it's overused, right? But it's a literary device. It's something that's helpful. William Shakespeare used a lot of now famous metaphors. A couple that are familiar with you, probably familiar with you, from Romeo and Juliet. But soft. What light through yonder window breaks? It is the east, and Juliet is the sun. Again, from Romeo and Juliet, parting is such sweet sorrow. Another one from Sonnet 18, shall I compare thee to a summer's day? So those are just a few metaphors that for us have kind of become common to our language today. Here's why I share that about the metaphors. Metaphors are used because they help readers understand. They help us understand something about that which is being said. They help us to pay attention. They also help us remember. And sometimes as believers, they help us to act as well. And so back to our metaphors here of shepherds and sheep. Jesus chooses this image of the shepherd, which was frequently used in the Old Testament, to describe leaders, leaders of a nation. Shepherds were those appointed by God to care for his flock. And the flock in view are his people. The shepherds are those tasked with spiritual direction, protection, provision of the needs of the sheep that are entrusted to them. And so to drill down on this a little bit more, this image of a true shepherd is a messianic image found in the Old Testament. Moses led sheep for 40 years in the wilderness before God called him to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. And the ideal king of Israel, David, he was first a shepherd before he was king. 23rd Psalm has messianic overtones. The Lord is my shepherd. Ezekiel 37, though, may be one of the more clear uses of a shepherd metaphor for the coming of the Messiah. The true son of David, the ideal shepherd who replaces the bad leaders that have led the people into danger and done nothing to save them. There's a lot for us here to take in this morning in these 30 verses. But I want us to examine a few things, three things. First, I want us to see unfaithful and poor shepherding contrasted with the good shepherd that we see in Jesus Christ. Second, I want us to see how Christ is truly the good shepherd. And the third thing I want us to see is are the benefits of being part of the fold. First, let's look at poor shepherding versus good shepherding. God, in His Word, gives a scathing performance review of shepherds in Israel in Ezekiel 34. They had failed in every respect. Listen to verse 4 from Ezekiel 34. It says, the weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty, you have ruled them. Because of their utter failure, their dereliction, God Himself, He says in Ezekiel 34, He will be the shepherd of His people. He declares in verses 14 and 15 of Ezekiel 34, I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord their God. In that declaration, it ought to have some familiarity for us, right? We find echoes of the 23rd Psalm there in Ezekiel 34, where the shepherd is the Lord himself. He won't desert his sheep, but instead leads them to grazing fields of green pastures, to refreshing drink from still waters. Under his watch, the sheep do not have to fear evil. And those words, I like the way the old King James says it. Those words are manifest in the flesh in our Lord Jesus Christ. When we hear Jesus say, "I am the good shepherd," the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, as we read in verse 11 here of our passage. Contrary to the false shepherds who were concerned only for themselves, Jesus will not desert his sheep. God had come in the person of his Son to shepherd the sheep. Jesus describes his mission in terms of life. He came to his sheep so that they may have life and have it abundantly. Verse 10. He would die for them and gather those for whom he died. Verses 14 through 16. And those purchased by Christ can say with confidence, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." From the 23rd Psalm. This picture that Jesus gives us of himself here in John 10 as the good shepherd is not simply replacing incompetent and corrupt shepherds that didn't do their job well. This picture in John chapter 10 is of God doing what men could not do. Even David, a man after God's own heart, proved to be insufficient for that task. David counted the people under his rule. He realized the sin of his pride, and he confessed that to the Lord. And as a consequence of his foolishness, this is in 2 Samuel 24, God gives him three options, three potential punishments for his sin. He gives him the option of 3 years of famine, 3 months of fleeing from his foes, are 3 days of pestilence in the land. It's interesting, I'm paraphrasing. David essentially said that he didn't want his punishment to be given to him by his enemies. So he chose the last, and God sent destruction that killed 70,000 men throughout Israel. And seeing these people fall, David cried out to the Lord. 2 Samuel 24, verse 17, "Surely I have sinned and I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done?" Sometimes we hold David up. He is a messianic figure. He is this type of Christ in the Old Testament. David was a good man, right? But he was also a sinner, okay? And he had failed as God's shepherd. But Jesus came as the good shepherd, the one to carry out the Father's will, the one who would not fail. Those who are his are not merely numbered on a roll to be counted. They belong to Jesus. He calls them by name. He knows them. He holds them fast. As we read, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." Verses 27 and 28 says, the good shepherd. So how is Jesus the good shepherd? And then what does it mean to be in his fold? Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." That may be one of the most cherished titles that Jesus has, that of the good shepherd, never resting, ever vigilant, with us in the elements, with us when predators come. The beloved shepherd persists in leading, caring, providing, guarding his sheep. And so, how is Jesus the good shepherd? Well, one, here's the first. He knows his sheep, okay? He knows his sheep. That shows intimacy that he has with the sheep. Look at verses 14 and 15 again. He says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me." Notice he calls them his own. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father and I lay down my life for the sheep. There's such a deep knowledge of the sheep that he grounds it in his knowledge of the Father. He says, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, so I know the sheep. Jesus knows the sheep. And then in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. This word, know, as it's used in Scripture, it often carries the idea of a deep and intimate kind of knowledge. If you recall when Pastor Scott was preaching through the book of Genesis, you may remember that Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. In that passage, that word know is a euphemism, right? For marriage intimacy. In other places, it's a word that conveys the idea of a deep, personal, intimate relationship. Example is found in Amos chapter 3, verse 2. God says to the people of Israel, you only have I known of all the families of earth. What does that mean? Does that mean he only knows them, but he doesn't know any of the other families of the earth? No. That's not exactly what he's saying. When he says, you only have I known, he means that he has a deep and personal relationship with them, an intimate knowledge with his sheep. So when Jesus here calls the sheep his own, he says, I know the sheep. It means that he has this deep, personal, and intimate understanding of who they are, who we are. Personal, intimate relationship, if you are in fact one of his sheep. Shepherds in the ancient Near East knew their flocks well. One of the reasons they knew their flocks well was because they didn't raise their sheep simply to butcher. They raised them so that they could gather their wool. So they wouldn't have, they often would have the same sheep, often year after year, almost becoming like pets because they knew them so well. They had this deep and intimate knowledge of them. They would know their idiosyncrasies, their personalities. They would know the every need of their livestock. I was raised on a cattle farm south of Prescott on I-30. If you know where Prescott is. I was raised on a cattle farm there. The farm has been in our family since 1913. And all of my life, my dad has raised cattle. Cattle are different, clearly, from sheep. But there are some similarities in the livestock. And I can remember as a young person, my dad, he always had a job. He worked hard. He would come home from work in the evening, and he would go and he would spend an hour or so among the cows. He would go find them in whatever pasture they happened to be in, and he would spend an hour, hour and a half checking the cows. That was the words he used. He was going to check the cows. And sometimes I would go with them, sometimes I wouldn't. And there would be instances where my dad would be working late and he would tell me, he would say, Matt, I need you to check the cows for me this evening. And so I would go, and I didn't spend an hour or an hour and a half. I would go spend the minimum amount of time it took to count however many they were. I knew there might be 65 mama cows and 25 calves. And so however long it took for me to count that many is the time that I was there in the pasture, because I was the kid that wanted to leave the farm and get away from farm life as quickly as possible. Ultimately, what would happen, though, is the next day when my dad would resume checking the cows, he would come to me and he would say, Matt, did you notice that our cows have tags in their ears, not brands, but tags in their ears. Did you notice that number 12 had a runny nose. Cows have runny noses. Don't they all have runny noses? Did you notice that cow 18 was walking with a limp? No, I didn't notice. I had no clue. I didn't know them like my dad did. Now, think about this. My dad only spent an hour to an hour and a half a day with those livestock, those cows. Think about this ancient Near Eastern shepherd, this picture that our Lord gives with us. The shepherd who essentially lives with his sheep. It's not an hour and a half a day. It's 24 hours a day. Think about the knowledge that he has of those sheep. It's a deep and personal knowledge of them. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. Here's the second thing. He not only knows the sheep, but he calls the sheep. Look at verses 2 through 4. He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. He calls the sheep. Notice, they're his sheep before he even calls them. They belong to him. He owns the sheep. They are his own sheep, but then he calls them. Think of Romans 8, verse 30. Those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. The effective calling of Christ as he draws people to himself. He calls his sheep by name. That's something that every believer experiences. That's how you and I become believers. We became Christians because Christ called us. Number three, he lays down his life for his sheep. Five times in this passage, you have this language of the good shepherd laying down his life. I'm not going to read all the verses here in sequence, but let me point out a couple of things. Obviously, in verse 11, you have it, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And that's repeated again and again. What does that mean, that he lays down his life for the sheep? The word that's used there in the Greek, the preposition, where it says he lays down his life for the sheep, the preposition carries this Greek word, carries the idea of substitution. It carries the idea of an exchange, a sacrifice. It's the idea that Christ dies on behalf of the sheep. He lays down his life on behalf of the sheep in their place, in their stead. It reminds us that Christ is our substitute. The image that's suggested here is of a shepherd who's willing to put his life between the sheep and any predator that will come to attack the sheep. And the implication is clear. He's pointing to his substitution, Christ's substitution on our behalf. Christ taking our place, dying in our stead on the cross. That's what he does as a shepherd. Four, Christ as our shepherd protects the sheep. He protects the sheep. Look at verses 27 through 30. He says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. That word snatch is the same word that's used back in verse 12 of the wolves who snatch and scatter the sheep. It's a word that carries the idea of seizing, plundering, carrying away. And so what Jesus is saying is that my sheep can never be plundered. My sheep can never be carried away. They can never be snatched away from me because I hold them in my hand. He's given his life to purchase them, having called them by the power of his voice. He then keeps his sheep, securing them, protecting them, keeping them from being lost. So we've contrasted poor shepherding versus good shepherding. We've looked at how Jesus is the good shepherd. And the last thing I want us to look at is what it means, what it looks like being part of the fold. His sheep. That's us. We are called sheep. We are defenseless sheep, creatures capable of neither flight nor fight, prone to wander, like the hymn says, easily lost, blindly following, desperately needing wise shepherding. And Jesus is all of that for us. Did you hear that? Jesus is all of that for us. Plural. The blessings of the shepherding of the good shepherd, they certainly apply to us individually, right? The Lord is my shepherd. Consequently, I shall not want. He leads me to green pastures. He leads me to still waters. In the 23rd Psalm, that first person pronoun is prominent right there through to the end. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Yet here in John chapter 10, the primary application of the metaphor of the good shepherd is for us collectively, the people of God together. A sheep in English is a little tricky, right? Sheep can mean singular or plural in English. If you ever had young children in your house as they're learning how to speak, sometimes they say sheeps, right? It's not like that in the original language. In fact, here in John chapter 10, the Greek word for sheep is clearly in its plural sense. The blessings of the good shepherd are promised to God's people collectively. Jesus locates us together in the sheepfold. You see that in verses 1 through 5. He leads us in and out together to pasture and to abundance. Sheep, fold, flock. Those are all plural entities. The cherished promises of God in connection with the Good Shepherd are given to the people of God collectively. We could consider this teaching in the Gospel of John's equivalent of Matthew 16:18, Jesus building his church. The primary application of the Good Shepherd metaphor is the flock. The beneficiary of Jesus' shepherding, his care, his provision, his protection is the church. Collectively. And I benefit, you benefit, insofar as we are part of the whole. In other words, I receive these benefits, you receive these benefits by being in Christ, by being a part of His church. By being in Christ, I am able to say I am part of His church. I'm able to affirm the Apostles' Creed, affirm one holy Catholic, that is to say one universal church that we are baptized into when we are regenerated. So by being one of Christ's sheep, I enjoy the blessings of being part of the church. Because by being his sheep, I'm part of his fold. I'm part of that flock. I'm part of the church. Those blessings are realized within the flock as he fends off wolves and thieves. His provisions are received by the sheep, plural, as he leads us to pasture and abundance. that they might have life and have it abundantly is plural. The life of the people of God collectively is in view. The application of the Good Shepherd metaphor to which we're driving it is obvious. The blessings of the shepherding of the Good Shepherd are found in the church along with the other sheep. That is where safety and provision are to be found. And the primary application here is to the universal church. But if you're looking closely, there's application for the local church as well. Outside the universal church that we are baptized into, when we are regenerated inside that church, we are not vulnerable because we are in Christ. Outside, there are vulnerabilities. It's easy for you to say. Outside of the church, survival doesn't last long. Outside of the church, there is mortal danger. Because outside the church, we're not in Christ. Now think about the local church, because I would be remiss if I didn't mention that. A sheep on its own, separated from the flock, is also separated from the under-shepherd's care. A sheep separated from the flock is never meant to be. There is no precedent for a healthy sheep being away from the flock. Likewise, a small group of sheep wandering off on their own away from the flock, unnecessarily exposing themselves to danger and less in the abundance that is found with the Good Shepherd and the rest of the flock. Only as part of the flock may I have confidence of the correction of the Good Shepherd's rod and the guidance of his staff. Beloved, our Lord Jesus Christ is the Good Shepherd to us. And we receive both temporal and eternal benefits by being in his fold. He knows us. He calls us. He lays down his life for us. And he continues to protect us. Praise God for his Son, Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and his church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you that you are the Good Shepherd to us. Lord, thank you for this reminder. Lord, help us to love your church more. Help us to love the church universal and the church local. Lord, just renew our love for your church because of your love for us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.